So, we are returning now, once again, to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And this will be my third look at the book of Hebrews, this chapter in the book of Hebrews. Unfortunately, the first sermon uploaded wonderfully to our website. The second disappeared without a trace. It is lost somewhere in cyberspace. Whether I will ever redo it again, I do not know, but we are now underway to record the third sermon. We are looking at Hebrews chapter 11, and it begins, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before this his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you might open our hearts and our minds, Lord, that our ears may be attentive to your word. Father, that we would understand the great and wondrous things that you have here for us today. We pray for each heart here, for each soul, that you would bless indeed as your word goes forth. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. My thrust that I'm making, my grand thesis, if you like, is that especially these passages in Hebrews 11 are not just a true and accurate account of what happened. They are not just inspirational exhortations, and both of those things are absolutely true. They are a true and accurate account of what happened with these people. They are inspirational exhortations that we might better live a life of faith, but also that they are a parallel account of and an illumination of the New Testament age. Okay? That these passages parallel and teach us about the New Testament age. Firstly, we have Abel. We saw in the first message that Abel is a picture of Christ, murdered by his brethren, as Christ was, condemned by his own people. He had a witness that he was righteous in that God raised him from the dead. God declared the gift of salvation to be told by him, and he, being dead, still speaks. We saw how there's a parallel there between Abel and Christ, but that how Abel's sacrifice and every sacrifice in the Old Testament still speaks, but it speaks guilty, 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 but covered. Whereas the sacrifice of Christ speaks forgiven, forgiven, forever forgiven. And that these two sacrifices call to us throughout history. There was the message of Abel. With Enoch, we see the story of one who walks with God. Indeed, as we are called to walk. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we are told that we walk by faith, not by sight. And at the end, we shall be called up into heaven, even as Enoch was. Why? Because we believed God and diligently sought him. For we're told that without faith it is impossible to please God, but he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That we, the Christian, the church, will indeed one day be called up into heaven as Enoch was. We sought the Lord. Yeah. There's a little poem. I just remembered a fragment of it that goes, I sought the Lord and afterwards I knew. He moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. I found thee not, O Saviour true, no, I was found of thee. We sought the Lord, but no, he moved us to seek him. For he is the one who searches. But we have this record, as Enoch does, that he pleased God. Would you like to be known as someone who pleases God? Would that be a really good thing to have on your tombstone? He pleased God? Be a great record, wouldn't it? What pleases God? You ever wondered that? What pleases God? Well, we've got a few things that we know that pleases God. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Matthew 3:17, it says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus Christ pleased God. Hey, that's okay. What else is there? We'll keep going in Matthew. Turn over to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 18. Again, speaking of Christ, saying, behold, my servant, in whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Again, Jesus Christ pleased God. We can stay in Matthew. Go over to chapter 17. Chapter 17 of Matthew, verse 5. And it says, and he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Yeah, it's a bit of a consistent pattern showing up here, isn't it? In whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. So we know that the Lord Jesus Christ pleased God. What else pleases God? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. That's us. You think you chose this church? No, it pleased God to put you here. If you are here, you are pleasing God. Think about that. You coming and being part of this assembly pleases God, because we're told that it pleased God to put the various members of the body in the place where they are. So coming to church on a Sunday morning, even when it's miserable and raining, you are pleasing God. You ever think of it like that? Probably not. But that's what it says. It says that it pleased God to put the members of the body where they are. Galatians. Galatians 1. Galatians 1, 15. Galatians 1, 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him. It pleased God. Think about it. It pleased God who called me from my mother's womb to reveal Christ in me that I might preach him. The preaching of the word pleases God. If you preach, if you witness, if you teach, if you exhort, if you counsel, if you use the word of God to communicate to another person the saving grace of Christ, it pleases God. Makes him happy. Colossians 1:19. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 1:19. It's about in verse 18, speaking of Christ. And he is the head of the church, the body. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Jesus Christ being glorified pleases God. You bring glory to Christ, it pleases God. Finally, back in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Hebrews 13, 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices is God well pleased. Pleases God. When you decide, no, I'm not going to buy that new iPhone 27 or whatever they're up to now. If you decide and say, no, I'm going to put this money aside for God's work. Whenever you sacrifice a little bit and say, no, that's not for me, that's for God, it pleases him. What? Now, why would it please God for you to sacrifice? The sacrifice of giving, the sacrifice of communication, the sacrifice of doing something a bit out of the way, doing something a bit harder. Why would that please God? Why does your giving please God? God doesn't need your money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. Why does he need your money? You know what it is? It means you think he's important. Means you think he's significant. It means you think he is worthy. And that pleases him. It pleases him. So many things we can do, that please God. But it pleases him that we are a diligent seeker of him and that we come to him. That actually is just, that was an extra bit I put in because when I was looking at the notes from the previous sermon, I thought, I think we missed that bit. So we come now to Noah. Verse 7 of Noah. And it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen yet as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir to the righteousness which is by faith. Things not seen as yet. What was it that Noah was told, was warned of, things that had not been seen as yet? Have a look over in Genesis chapter 2. Let's have a look at Noah. Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heaven and earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. There was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Now look over in Genesis 6. Genesis 6, verse 17. God is speaking to Noah and he says, and behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. In Genesis 6:17, Noah is warned of a flood. Right? He is warned of a flood. It is not till Genesis chapter 7, verse 4, when the Lord says to Noah, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Noah was warned of a flood. It wasn't until 120 years later, when he was ready to enter the ark, that God said, it's going to happen because I'm going to make it rain. And Noah goes, rain? What's rain? God says, well, that's when water comes out of the sky. Noah goes, water? Out of the sky. Well, how did it get up there? It's impossible. Water can't come out of the sky. How did it get there? It's too heavy. It'd fall down. I mean, climate scientists are united on the fact that rain cannot come out of the air. The science is in. It's not going to happen. Water can't come out of the sky. It's never happened before. Noah being warned of things not seen as yet. He said for 120 years there's going to be a flood. For Noah, we are told, was a preacher of righteousness. We'll get to that more later, but he was warned of something that it didn't have. Not only hadn't there been rain, there hadn't been a flood. Now, because where would the water come from? You know, it was like one of those misty hothouses. You ever been in one of those where they don't actually make it? It's just like this heavy, thick mist, and it just condenses and runs down the plants and waters them. And he says, where's the water going to come from? God says, it's going to come. Finally, 7 days before he enters the ark, God says to him, it's going to come out of the sky. Noah says, that's never happened before. He says, it doesn't matter, it's going to happen now. Warned of things not seen as yet. You know, the Bible is full of things that have not happened as yet. From Noah's flood to the fact that a young Jewish virgin in Palestine is going to give birth to a baby with no man. Things that have not happened, not seen as yet. To the coming judgment of this world, which is talked about in the book of Revelation, they are things which have not happened as yet. And we are warned of them. Now, you ladies are studying the book of Revelation and you are no doubt having a treat. It is a book that rewards those who study it. How many things in there? Oh, how many things in there have not happened as yet? Not talking about things happening in the future, but things that have never happened before. And we are warned of these things and we're told it's going to happen. And the world goes, nah. God judge the world, nah, not going to happen. You know what it says about people like that? 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water, perished. They are willingly ignorant. Willingly ignorant of it. You know this that expression there? For this, and the saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You know what the scientific term for that is? Geological uniformitarianism. Yep. What that means is these people are saying, since the world began, geology has continued steadily and steadily, and there has been no breaks, and it all continues the same at the same rate. That's what it's called. And the Bible calls that willful ignorance. Now, when I was over in America, I had a look at the Grand Canyon. Big, long hole in the ground. It's an interesting thing, place to go. Well worth a look. And they got the Colorado River down the bottom. And I took the chopper ride down in the thing. Oh, it was great. You know, went for a boat ride on the Colorado. You get a chance to go there, do it. It's well worth it. And I've heard people say, oh, it took millions of years for this river to wear down all this rock. And I thought, well, let's say it took the river a million years to wear down the rock. If the river was twice as big, would that mean it takes 500,000 years? Let's say the river was 10 times as big. Would that mean it take 100,000 years? Oh, hang on, let me think. If the river was a million times as big, does that mean it could knock it off in a year? Why, to do something like that, you'd need, oh, I don't know, a worldwide flood. geological uniformitarianism, or as the Bible calls it, for all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Willful ignorance. But we are warned of things which we have not seen of as yet. We are warned of things in the book of Revelation that are fearful and terrible. Scarier, in fact, than a worldwide flood. There's an old principle that was, interestingly, it was expounded in its most condensed form by actually black preachers in America. And their simple message was, the flood last time, the fire next time. And I thought, well, you know, that sort of summarizes it pretty well. That there is a judgment coming next time by fire. But remember, right at the start of this, when I'm talking about faith, and I kept saying, faith is not something you have. Faith is something you do. Faith that doesn't have arms and legs and gets up and walks around and does things isn't a real faith. And what did Noah's faith do? It built an ark. He built an ark. It took him 120 years to build it. You know, his sons weren't even born when he started building. Yeah. His sons, the three sons, they were born after. So they grew up with dad building this thing in the backyard. Noah built the ark and it did three things, it says in Hebrews. For by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark, one, to the saving of his household. He built an ark and his house was saved. For going into that ark was Mrs. Noah, the three sons, and the three daughters-in-law. Saving of his house. Now, I will not tell you, and I will not promise you, I will not make any guarantees on what your faith will mean to your family. There are no promises there. But I can tell you one thing. The hardest hearts I've ever dealt with belong to the kids of hypocritical Christians. If you're going to have a faith and you want it to be the saving of your family, it needs to be genuine and alive and real. Compare, for instance, Noah's faith and his family with someone else's faith and their family. Look over in Genesis chapter 19. Two families. Genesis chapter 19. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 12, we're talking about Lot. Lot in the city of Sodom. And the angels, the men that they're described as, who were there, verse 12 said, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou any here besides son-in-law, daughter, and thy sons and thy daughters, and whosoever thou hast in this place? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get ye out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. He seemed as a joker to his sons-in-law. Two families. We have Noah's family. His sons, his daughters-in-law, his wife saved. because of a genuine, real faith. We have Lot's family. His wife turned to a pillar of salt. His son-in-laws, his daughters, destroyed in Sodom. Why? Because he had a compromised, hypocritical faith and dwelt in Sodom. A real faith can be built to the saving of your house. A hypocritical faith, well, it doesn't look good. Secondly, it says, he condemned the world. In Hebrews, it said there that by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. He condemned the, how did Noah condemn the world? Well, look over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, verse 5, 2 Peter 2, 5. Speaking of God's judgment, it says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. A preacher of righteousness. Interesting, isn't it? Noah didn't just build, Noah preached. What did he preach? Righteousness. I would say that when Noah preached, it would be along the same lines as Paul, when he preached before the governor and he preached of righteousness, just temperance, righteousness, and judgment to come. He preached righteousness. And the world said, it's not going to happen. God's not going to judge us. We're not that bad. We're actually pretty good most of the time. Well, some of the time. Well, occasionally, you know, once in a while. God's not going to judge us. Why would God judge us? What have we done? He said, up there, it's going to happen. And they said, no, it's not. You know, think about it. 120 years Noah built. Everybody had time to build an ark. The message went out that God will judge. Did they prepare? Did they plan? No. He said, it's not going to happen. Now, have a look over in Luke chapter 17. Thing here. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 27. Luke 17, 26. As it was in the days of Noah, shall it also, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. You know, what is the condemnation here? Does it speak of their sin? No. Does it speak of their evil? No. They are condemned because they didn't prepare for a coming judgment. They say, I'm not that bad. Look, I'm eating, I'm drinking, I'm marrying, I'm being given in marriage. I'm just living my life, and made no preparation for the demands of a holy and just God until the day the flood came and took them all away. It is not Luke 17 is not a warning about sin. It's a warning about complacency. That's the danger. Complacency. And the fact that Noah not only preached righteousness but built an ark was warning the people, don't be complacent. There's a story, and I think it's not true, it's an illustration, but I want you to picture this. There's a council of war happening in the pit. And the demons are gathered round their master. And they're saying, how shall we destroy humanity? And one says, I'll tell them there's no heaven. And the devil says, no, that won't work. They know that there's a loving God and that they know there must be something after this world. And another one says, I'll tell them there's no hell. And his infernal majesty says, that won't work because they know that justice cries out to be done. And he said, no, what we'll do is we'll tell them there's just no hurry. There's plenty of time. Later they can worry about heaven and hell. Later they can think about justice and righteousness. Later, not now. There's no hurry. So the world there looked at Noah and his ark that he built. And the construction of the ark condemned his world. And the preaching of the gospel condemns this one. Because every time a preacher gets up and says, today is the day of salvation. Today, now is the time to get right with God. Those who say, nah, some other time, later, not now, are condemned by it. Now, please understand, the ark is not a picture of the church. The ark is not a picture of the church. Bit of an error, those who think it is. The ark is a picture of Christ. Okay? It is those who are in Him are saved. It is not being in a church that gets you saved. It is being in Christ that gets you saved. Noah was saved through the judgment. Enoch was saved from the judgment. Likewise, the church, his body, will be saved from judgment, but by being called up to him. But in Revelation chapter 7, it says that there is a great multitude that no man can number from all nations and kindreds and kinds who will be saved through the tribulation by being in Christ. And it says back in Hebrews that he became heir to the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What is the righteousness which is by faith? Romans 4:3 says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Well, you think Abraham was the first person who ever believed God? No, he wasn't. But he is the example given to us. What was it? Noah believed God and became heir to the righteousness which is by faith. It's really simple. It is to believe God, not to believe in God. No. Believing in God is not faith. The demons also believe and tremble. It's not believing about God. That's just teaching. It is believing God. You notice what's missing there? The prepositions are gone. It is not a matter of believing in or believing about or believing something with God. No, it is believing God, trusting Him, believing that it is, that is you personally, individually, absolutely you as a person, that is believing God. That it's not about anyone else. It's about you. What do you believe? What do you believe God? Do you trust Him? Do you rely on Him? That is faith. And it says he became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Well, what does it mean to be an heir? Anyone here ever been an heir? You know? It means you inherit something. You inherit something. Why do you inherit something? Because someone died. Jesus died, and you inherit from Him the righteousness which is by faith. You know, a few years ago, my mother passed away. And there was an inheritance. Not a huge one, but it was an inheritance. And I'm sitting there with my two brothers and my sister and the legal people, and we're actually sitting in a little cafe, and they're explaining what it is, and they're saying, you know, and you know, when it's all been sorted out and all the details have been fixed up and all just debts and penalties and all that legal gobbledygook's done here, we'll send you a check. And I realized then there's something very special about an inheritance. You don't do anything for it. It's yours. It's a gift. It's free. Oh, someone had to die to provide it, but you do nothing. That's why we're told that we are heirs of the inheritance which is by faith. Why? Because we believe God and it's given to us. We don't work for it. We don't earn it. We don't push it away or pull it towards us. No, it is the heir. We are the heirs of faith. It says that he was moved with fear. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen with as yet, moved with fear. Have you ever been moved with fear? In my younger days, I spent a fair amount of time in rural settings. And if you ever go into especially a dairy farm, you know the big yards where they move the cattle into the milking things? Traditionally, in the middle of it is a single big post. And it's big. About this round, great big tree trunk has been sunk into the ground there. There's nothing attached to it. And you see, cows being cows, they need to spend some time with a bull if you're going to have baby cows. And so the bull would, especially towards the end of the season, be run with the dairy cows. And he would come up, but of course didn't go into the milking shed, he just came back out with the cows again. Sometimes you might have to go into that yard. And that was a post that you always kept between you and the bull. Believe me, if the bull started to get interested in you, you were moved with fear. And you got out of there and you made sure that there was always that nice big solid post between you and the bull, but you were moved with fear. You don't think someone can run in big gumboots through mud? Trust me, they can. If they are moved with fear. Noah was moved with fear because he saw a clear and present danger. He saw a fate that he did not want to share, nor did he want his family to share. In fact, he didn't want his world to share because he was a preacher of righteousness. Are we moved with fear? Do we look, when we read those words in Revelation of the judgment to come, are we moved with fear? Do we want to make sure that not only that we don't get part of it, but that we, our families, don't become part of it? Do we want are we fearful lest our world become part of it, our friends, our neighbours? Are we moved with fear? We should be. Noah was. By faith, Noah, being warned of God by things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Brethren, are you heirs of the righteousness which comes by faith? You have been warned, not just by me, lots of times, you've been warned that the flood last time means the fire next time, that there is a judgment coming. When we look around this world, we go, Lord, how long are you going to put up with this? And God says, a little bit more. One day he'll say, no longer. And it is only those who are safe in Christ who will come through the judgment. Are we telling people? Are we communicating? Are our lives reaching to people? We have an opportunity to be like Noah, a preacher of righteousness, by our words and by our deeds. Oh, that we would take opportunities when they come, that we would grasp the chances when they are before us, and that we would be the representatives of God in this world. But first of all, it starts with us. Is your heart right with God now? If the judgment came now, would you be safe in Christ? Or are you still one of those saying, nah, it's not going to happen? Or saying, later. I'll come to God later. I'm having too much fun now. I'm having too much. It's just too good a time. I'll do it later. Where's your heart? Today is the time you need to get saved if you're not. Today is the time you need to be right with God and to be an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Don't delay.
Let's make it today.